We left off last week that we were speaking some about when erroneous or false teaching comes into the congregation or in a congregation, what our obligations are according to God's Word that we're supposed to do. We were talking about truth, and when truth is passed, when the written Word is passed, and we get into opinions and we go beyond the written, we see that that's where our problems usually creep up at, is when it comes to man's opinions. I always keep John 17:17 in my mind. God's Word is the truth. That's the only place we'll find truth. It's the only place where there is truth. We always need to use Scripture. Talked about it being a good idea that when we have questions or when we have exceptions or with something that is being taught, that we question that with Scripture and we answer our questions with Scripture. So, not enough to just have an issue with something, but know why. Have Scripture to back up why you have question about a certain subject. And then we sit down and we look at the Word. And if everybody will leave opinions out of it, we can let God's Word answer our questions that way. We talked a little bit about some terms used because we were talking about false teaching that was coming into the congregations. Talked about the word liberal, about how the world uses the word liberal a little bit different than what the church uses it. A lot of the religious world sees liberality as so much more severe than what we see in the church. In the church, we realize that there's a difference between not believing in something and then there's a, as opposed to just a failure to respect the process of establishing authority. Because that's usually where we always go off track, is when we don't apply establishing God's authority on that. Reject that pattern. That Bible sets a standard. We got to respect that, but we've got to also respect that we're not to go beyond that which is written, and we need to stay within the confines of that. In opposition, or exact opposite of that, we notice when you talk about church and with error and stuff that comes into it, we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul brought up some good points there, that he taught the same thing to everybody. And the reason that we brought that point out and established that in our minds is that the church in its infancy, when it was founded, everyone taught the same thing. You can look at 1 Corinthians 11:1-2, and it brings out that point that unity is what you will have if you truly stick to God's Word and not veer from that or not go beyond that. Unity is results from truth, and the only place we find truth is in God's Word. The other read some stuff about some positions. I thought it was interesting. I've got some of these that are written down. When you fail to use established authority in the correct way through the apostolic examples and through commands, when we do that, when we don't do that, we refuse to acknowledge examples or patterns and our inferences and our commands, we get off track. And some of the things that result to that, I noticed one of them was, instrumental music, of course, is one thing that comes in when we don't use God's, we don't establish our authority. Those things creep in. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 are two scriptures that we often use to make that point, you know, that we're commanded to sing. We don't go beyond that. Remember, I don't see it much anymore, but I know when you were out traveling before, you used to see a lot of places that had two sermons or had two services in the morning. Sorry, my voice is not good. They would have two sermons. they were fighting this issue of fighting, you know, whether to go open up to music or not open up to music. Some of them had it for the young people for one service, regardless of what the reason was for having two services. We need to understand that just the point of having two services goes against God's pattern. He told us we are to come together. We can't come together when we divide ourselves and allow ourselves to do things separately. That's completely against God's pattern. It's against His will. Acts 20, verse 7, we often use that for meeting on the first day of the Lord's, or first day of the week, Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16:2, when it comes to our giving, you know, we're told there to lay by and store there. You can see the pattern that He has and the instruction that He gives is that we're to come together and do things together, not apart. You see some who look at the Lord's Supper at different times. They don't follow that pattern. Women's role in worship, you see a big change in that today. Many have written that off. They have, instead of using the patterns to establish authority, they have written off a lot of what God's Word says and just said, dismissed it as a cultural thing. Well, when we start dismissing part of God's commands because of cultural reasons or time, you know, they use time a lot of times. They'll say, well, that was a temporary command, and these are permanent commands. When we start doing that, then we're completely gutting God's Word. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 are very clear about what God said the women's role were in worship, added with 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Those are not opinions that we have. It's not opinions that we came to. It's truth. It's what God's Word says it is. And that's exactly what we don't dismiss it. And we don't refuse it because we don't like it. We follow His commands and we do what He says. You see a lot of groups today joining with Protestant groups. I had that wrote down. Working together with denominations, which that shows, many would think that maybe that shows a effort of unity, but we can't bridle truth with false. We can't do that in working together with Protestant groups. People's personal baptism, when it comes to sprinkling and some of these others, you see a movement that they accept whatever. We can't do that. We have to do, we look at salvation according to God's commandments, not according to man's doctrines when it comes to baptism. Just naming a few things that came to mind. Here's one that I've had before. Worship should appeal more to man's emotions and excitement at the expense of doing it the way God says in His Word. I know I've had many that have refused to come because they were looking for a more social outing. They looked for more for the children to be involved in the social aspect of coming together in recreation. They're not looking for what God asked us for. They're looking for what they would like to have. It's giving God what He wants and what He asked for, and it's not about what I want. A view of grace that denies the part man must play in his salvation. You know, we see that taken to an extreme to where they believe that you can do nothing as far as your salvation goes. This is definitely in contrast or contradiction to God's Word, which plainly states that there's a lot of things that man has to do to be saved. Acts 2, 37 through 38, verse 40, same chapter. 6 and 7, Acts 8, 12 through 13, Acts 22 and 16. We see all those and we can go through our examples of conversion throughout Acts. And we can see all those conversions and we see what God required for salvation. And it's easy to see that. So, concept of one church, that's another thing you see. It gets fogged, or gets the lines get blurred. One church. No one no longer believes in the concept of one church. You see that a lot. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 describes exactly what it is. But we need to understand that in the world, when they can't justify one church as in being one church incorporates everything, that's what they fall back on, is one church is just everybody is involved. And that's absolutely not the case. Let's look at Ephesians 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This one church is Christ's church. And we see where they've applied that to so many other things that we can't do that. I thought about another term or another verse that they often use. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he that believes on him should not be lost. But they always go to that. And they always want to try to use that verse to justify salvation by only belief. You know, one thing that always caught me about that, some of you all may have comments on some of that, when they're trying to justify and only believe. That was Christ's words. The church was not even in existence there. That was nothing to do with salvation as far as the church goes. The church was yet to come, but it is true. Christ gave us that word, that he that believeth should be saved. But that doesn't mean that's the case. Anybody want to say anything about that? Because I wanted to get on to the other side of the coin about legalists.
Well, I think just in addition to that, that when it comes to John 3:16, how important it is for people to understand that that's a comprehensive term, that it's not just believing that he's there. And in fact, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the American Standard Version says, he that obeyeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So to believe in God in the biblical sense is to do what he says. That's the faith that saves.
Right. They want to take that verse, though, and apply it to today's salvation as far as joining the church, and we just can't see that, Kenley. That's a good point, Donnie. Thank you. We talked about the problem with liberalism. On the opposite side of the coin, there's legalists, and that's where we see a lot of fingers pointed at today. As a matter of fact, the church itself is usually the victim of that. They point fingers and accuse us of being legalists. And really what they're saying in that is someone who believes that he can, I guess, work his way to salvation, earn his salvation. That's the argument that they make about it, which is not the case at all. It would be law-keeping to the point that God would owe him salvation, and nobody is it. That's not true. That's not the case. Romans 4:4 was a verse that I jotted down there. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You know, just making that point, that's what they're looking at, is you feel like you're earning your salvation, or God owes that to you. That's simply not the case. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul's writing to Philippians there. I've got the New King James Version. Somebody may have the King James Version's differences. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We see here that we clearly work out our salvation. We don't earn it. We can never earn it. We can never merit salvation from God. But He does require obedience from us. And that's how we work out our salvation, as we work it out through obedience to God's Word. And we know Revelation 2:10 tells us if we're faithful unto death, there will be a crown of life that awaits us. The point that we're making with these terms of liberal and legalist is that there's extremes that one can go to that can go beyond written and that can cause problems. And it brings up the point that when we do that, or even when we discuss these things, we need to do these things with a correct attitude. You see some that we don't want to develop an ill attitude or a pompous or any kind of attitude like that, because what's our objective is to know the truth, find the truth, and reveal the truth. We have to do that. We have to season our speech with salt. We have to know how to be able to do that, because there has been, that's been done wrong in times past. We know that truth can even be taught wrong if it's from the wrong attitude or the wrong heart. I wrote down Ephesians 4:15. When Paul is speaking to him there, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ." He talks about speaking the truth in love. Go back to Philippians 1, 15 through 17. He contrasts two different ones, Paul does here in his letter to the Philippians. He contrasts these two different styles of teaching. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former," which would have been the first, "preach Christ from a selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter," or the last, "out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." We need to understand and realize how we do these things, that they can be done wrong. We can have the wrong attitude. We can come across the wrong way. It causes more damage than we do good.
So, Mark, I was going to say that when you're talking about being a legalist, and if we do anything without love being why we're doing it, that's what we turn ourselves into. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Do what they tell you to do. Mm-hmm. Don't do what they do."
Right.
And when we talk about legalism and liberalism, it's something that we should all be on guard for ourselves against, because it's easy enough to fall into that.
Right.
I think if you went on with the next verse, it says, "At least, whether in pretense or either way, at least the truth of Christ is preached."
Mm-hmm.
Right. No matter what the intentions are of the speaker, the truth is being taught in these days in this church.
Oh yeah,
and it's a simple concept to think that the Creator of us gave us a book, and every man ought to know that book, because that's his only escape out of here.
Right.
And that only the truth that has comes from God, and not from man.
Right.
And we ought to be able to come to that conclusion that we all abide by the same rule.
That's right. And that's why we can't let these terms like legalists be applied to truth. If we're going according to God's Word and we're truth, that's not legalism, that's obedience. But we need to do things out of love when we take exception with that. And nobody's earning their salvation. We know that's impossible. Good points. Thank you all. This attitude that we talked about that can be damaging. Extreme positions are arrived at by carrying scriptural statements further than intended and bound as law upon people. We talked about some of that. You see people who won't compromise in areas of human judgment. Now, there's some decisions that have to be made and things that are done that we do as a group. We meet at separate times in other congregations. know, there's things that we have liberties in. And when we do that, that's why unity is so important. But we have some judgments in that. But to take God's word and carry it past what it is to do or cut it short is not approved of in any manner. You see people that become intolerant in areas of human judgment. We're not talking about doctrine. We're talking about areas of opinion and human judgment. You find people who come across with attitudes, you know, that damage things that are not conducive to unity. People begin to think their opinions are the law of God. They oppose any kind of change or method simply because it was previously used in the past. When you develop these mean-spirited and harsh attitudes, you know, you just lose your ability to influence. And that's our whole thing as Christians. If we can't attract, influence, and do God's work for Him, if we render ourselves crippled from that, we're of no use. We're like the salt that's lost its flavor. It's trampled underfoot. Colossians 4:6, I think, where we talked about speech with salt, flavor our speech with salt. So what do we do when error is taught? Well, error is easily defined, I think, or found, like Mike and Ray mentioned. It's easily identified because of God's word. Truth is truth. That's where we go to find it, to identify it. And we also find what we do about it. Book, chapter, and verse. We've all got to dig deep into God's Word, place our roots so that our faith and trust in God will be strong. Remember when we were talking not long ago about how we handled sin within the church? A lot of people abandon those things because they feel like God's way is a little too harsh, or they think they have a better way of dealing with something that somebody would be more receptive to. We have to have that trust and that faith in God's Word and in His way and apply what He tells us to and not fall back on our own opinions for these things. You know, you can't change people sometimes from their extremes, but we don't want to make mistakes in trying to deal with it. We don't want to become extremists either. Colossians 2. Four through eight. Back up to four just to get a couple of verses of context. Is, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, your version may say rudiments, and not according to Christ. I like this because Paul brings out both sides of where this comes from. He brings out where truth comes from, what truth is, and he brings out how false teaching is brought in. He mentions that it comes in through philosophy, empty deceit, traditions that might have been observed for forever, but they're not scriptural. Many of them, we all have traditions. There's traditions throughout, but they're not binding. Traditions aren't. According to the basic principles of the world, that's what man uses. The basic rudiments of the world is what he uses with all these things to pull away from God's Word. I like that because that shows both sides. Got to have a balanced approach to these things. Truth must be upheld. Error must be opposed. But we need to know also when we study, take the subject front to back, everything included, and not become, excessive in things outside that can take us over. It can take us over our lives. It can take over our focus. Legitimate problems and issues must not become an excessive obsession in our lives. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. We read that the other day. We won't go back and reread that, but it's a warning to Timothy about how false teaching was going to come in and what it would do to these things. You let these obsessions take over. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gains. From such, withdraw yourself. I see that as a direct contrast to what he writes in 2 Timothy 2:24-26. Here's what we should do. We just read what false ones teachers do, and when erroneous things are brought into church, here's what we should be. As a servant of the Lord, we must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I'd like to finish with that, because that gives us an idea of the way we should handle these things, the attitudes that we should have. We have to stand staunch for truth. We can't relax. We can't give in on those things, but we have to do them in as easy a manner as we have. And sometimes firmness has to be had. There's a difference between firmness and there's a difference between being harsh and combative and just having a bad attitude altogether that you turn your audience off. It's calling the Word of God to guide us, not the opinions of men. Philippians 1:27 mentions there about how that will play to our unity if we will do that. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, that unity, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our goal. That's why we have to talk about these things and be aware of these things, so that we can achieve that. Christ talked about in Matthew 7 about narrow way. Straight is the way. Narrow is the gate. We know that. It's hard enough without putting things on us from our own opinions and judgments, and going beyond the written things that causes us even more problems. Matthew 15. Christ here, he quotes from Isaiah 15:7-9 should be. Yes. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's where we do not want to end up, because that's where these things take us to when we go beyond what is written. We've got to be sure we're speaking God's word in truth. Ephesians 4:15. Most of all, let's seek to please God. That's what we're here to do. This is mentioned in Galatians 1:10. Are we here to please God, or are we here to please men? We need to make that call and be committed to God, but not to pleasing men. We're all trying to stay unified in love. Anybody got anything they want to add to that? Just just wanted to mention that because we're talking about this whole quarter about trusting God when adversity strikes. And we've talked about four or five ways that adversity strikes us, whether it's through the church, through personal things. I realize we've got one more week, that's all we've got. But I'd like to spend Wednesday. I think it's a common struggle for a lot of people in the church. Loneliness. Our lives take us on different turns. They take us on different paths. And loneliness is often something that has to be dealt with. Trusting God when we face loneliness. I'd like to finish up there next week. I think if you do some checking around and asking these counselors that do a lot of work with people in emotional affairs, fear of loneliness is one of the greatest fears that they seem to address all the time. And it is. It can be a devastating thing to be lonely. I've heard other people say, you don't understand it and you can't know it until you experience it. And I get that. That's definitely probably the truth. But we're all going to experience it at different times in our lives. That's why I want to spend next week finishing up talking about it. Because it knows no social boundaries, ages, economic boundaries, nothing. It affects all. Adults and teens do it. Matter of fact, you know, a lot of the teens have a severe problem with loneliness and they don't deal well with that. It's not just, don't generalize it or blindside yourself so narrow to think that it's just nobody being around. That's not loneliness by itself. It's not just nobody being around. It creeps in a lot of different ways. And what happens if we don't address it, if we don't deal with it, we come to these conclusions, nobody cares, nobody likes you. You drop into these dismal, dark places, and that's what causes a lot of emotional problems. And we don't have to worry about that. God's took care of us. He's gave us our instruction. And we'll spend next Wednesday finishing up this quarter by looking at loneliness. Anybody got anything want to add tonight? I know I kind of raced through that stuff I was trying to get through so we could finish up next week, but I pray you wrote your scriptures down. Go back and go back over that and do your own personal studies. Thank you.